You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Our series that we're in here at Living Hope is called Practical Christianity, and we've been looking at what does it mean to live as a Christian, and less focus on the intellectual side, more focus on the doing aspect of Christianity. And we've looked at developing a relationship with God and who you are because of what Christ has accomplished and some other aspects. And today we're looking at worship. In particular, I want to look at with you Sunday worship, like weekly worship, what we just did and what we're doing and what we will do as far as this time goes, and talk about it a little bit. And I hope that'll be helpful to you. I want to begin with a quote by John Piper, who said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." I find that to be a profound statement. There's a symbiosis here that God made you, and part of how He designed you to be is connected with Him. That there is a sort of missing component to each of our lives until we find, or there was a famous Christian, Augustine, who once said, "Our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." And so God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When John Piper was in college, when he went to Bible college, he was wrestling with the question, well, why does God want worship? He doesn't need it, does he? It's not like he's insecure, like, oh, I hope they like me. Right? But he does want worship. We know God does want worship because it's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible, actually. And so why? Why does God want worship? And basically what he came upon was this idea that when we find our satisfaction in him, it is when we're worshiping him, when we're glorifying him, that it's a two-way event. Yes, he's receiving praise, but you're also receiving something that you need as well, this sort of satisfaction. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians or scholars. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." And I believe that's true, not just with respect to God, but just in general. I was talking to my dad and my wife the other day, and I was praising a friend of mine, a guy named Jackson, who lives in another state. And I was saying to my dad, you know, I go out to eat with Jackson any day of the week. And my dad's like, well, you know, it's a weird thing to say. What do you mean? And I was like, no, if you ever go out to a restaurant with Jackson, it's just the best. You have no concerns at all, because Jackson cares about justice. And most of you, no offense, but probably don't. And so what I mean by justice is, you know, if something goes wrong, Jackson is going to advocate. And I just love that. Have you ever had that experience where you're sitting at a table and there's a waiter and something goes wrong? You know, you get the wrong food, or they, you know, don't refill your glass, or they give you the bill, but then they never come back to pick up your card, and you're there for an extra hour, but you're so shy, you're like, oh, I don't want to impose. Go to dinner with Jackson. He'll get up and say, excuse me, you gave us a bill 20 minutes ago. What the heck is, what are you doing? Except he does it in like a Canadian way, so it's polite. Anyhow, I was praising my friend Jackson to my dad. You know what? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed praising this person. You know, same thing with your favorite sports team. When they win, you praise that team. You say, oh, did you see what happened? Did you see the game? And, you know, you find another person that also watched the game, you're like, did you see that? Did you see that play? Or did you see that shot? And then the other person says, oh yeah, they're unstoppable. That synergy, that team spirit, you know, the momentum. And what are you doing in that? You're praising the team. You're praising the game. We are made this way. We praise things all the time. We also complain. That's another subject for another day. But I'm talking about the praising. John Piper says, we praise what we enjoy because the delight is incomplete until it is expressed in praise. If we were not allowed to speak of what we value, celebrate what we love, and praise what we admire, our joy would not be full. So if God loves us enough to make our joy full, He must not only give us Himself, He must also win from us the praise of our hearts. Not because He needs to shore up some weakness in Himself or compensate for some deficiency, but because He loves us and seeks the fullness of our joy that can be found only in knowing and praising Him, the most magnificent of all beings. The climax of His happiness is the delight He takes in the echoes of His excellence in the praises of the saints. This praise is the consummation of our own joy in God. Therefore, God's pursuit of praise from us and our pursuit of pleasure in Him are the same pursuit. This is the foundation of Christian hedonism. Christian hedonism is the idea that Christianity is supposed to be enjoyable. It's not supposed to be a drag. When you practice your faith, it's supposed to fulfill you, not make you feel like garbage all the time. If you feel like garbage all the time, you might be doing it wrong. It's just a thought. Christians are supposed to be full of joy. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And why are we joyful? Because we're in a relationship with the Creator of the universe. That seems like a joyful thing. If you had a relationship with some powerful person, some tech billionaire, you'd be telling everybody. Be like, oh, well, just the other day I was talking to my friend Bill, you know, Bill Gates. Right? Or you'd be like, oh, you know, I know this famous celebrity. He's an A-list actor. And we were there the other day and we were talking. You know, maybe you heard of her, right? And that's how we are. We want to have relationship with important people. What is that? That's a derivative of this great desire of our hearts to know the greatest. Who is the greatest? It's God Himself. And knowing God should give you joy. And feel free to brag about Him. That's what praise is. Bragging about what God has done. Bragging about who He is. It says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than You. Now there are other beings in heaven. Right? You know that. God is not just sitting up there alone. You know, of course, Jesus is at His right hand, right? But there's angels and who knows what other kinds of stuff that, you know, maybe He didn't really see a reason to tell us about. That's not true that there's only one in heaven. And it's not true that there's nothing else on earth. You know, like, do you think this psalmist didn't enjoy a cheeseburger or whatever the ancient equivalent of that was? I'm sure he did. But compared to God, nothing else counted. He saw his desire for God as premium and supreme above all else. Compared to God, it was like there was no one else in heaven. Compared to God, all his desires, maybe his desire for safety or his desire for success or his desire for a family or for just enjoyment, none of that compared. It was like on earth, that was it. Just God is his primary desire. Nothing on earth that I desire other than You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the heart of somebody who praises God, who worships God, who gets it. And our hearts are not always this way. I know that because I've got a fickle heart myself. And so what we have to do is work our minds around to this. This is home base for us. This is where you want to be. Verse 27, even indeed those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to those who are false to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord Yahweh, or the Lord God, my refuge, to tell of all your works. That's what praise is, telling of his works. We praise dogs. If you say to the dog, oh, come here, you know, like my my sister-in-law's dog, Benny, you don't really ever have to call him over. He just, he's like an autopilot. He always comes, right? But, you know, if you did, it's like, hey, Benny, come. He comes, and we praise the dog. Oh, good boy. That's so good. We're just built to praise. You get a discount, we can't hear the end of it on social media. Right? Or you have some terrible thing happen and you call into the company and they make it right. Oh, you've never written a review in your life. Now it's 5 stars. You know, I had this problem and they fix. We praise. We're made to praise. God is our ultimate desire. Is he your portion? Is he your refuge? Do you take refuge in God? How is your heart? You know, we want our hearts to be like this psalmist here. Amen? All right, so I want to go through 4 ways to worship God during our Sunday service. And I want to focus on singing, praying, giving, and serving. So first up, singing. It says in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, or to Yahweh, all the earth. Does that seem like a suggestion? It doesn't say, like, you should do this, or, you know, if you're not too busy, make a joyful. That's not what it says. It just says, make a, you sense the confidence of this psalm. You should all do this. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh. And now, it doesn't say on the right key, at the right time. It doesn't say, make a skillful noise unto Yahweh in perfect harmony. I'll never forget the first time I went to Africa. I went to this country called Malawi in South Central Africa. First church service I went to. And it was just like they had been training in the Sister Act movie their whole lives or something. You know, it was like literally perfect harmony and perfect synchronized dancing. And Ruth and I were there, a couple of white folks, just a little out of our element, like, wait, this is normal? No rehearsal? It's just like, all right. Thank God it doesn't say we have to have perfect harmony in this verse. It doesn't say that. What is the thing it says? Joyful. That's what it says. Does it say loud? Does it say good? It just says joyful. This is the key to singing to God. Joyful. All the earth, serve Yahweh with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is simple. God tells us to sing to him. So let's sing to him. Isaiah 12, verses 5 through 6. Sing praises to Yahweh, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The reason why we sing praises to God is because he has done gloriously. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with the people around you. And it has nothing to do with anything else in the world. The reason we sing praises to Yahweh is because he has done gloriously. He's the focus. In worship. I mean, you could sing other songs too. I like to sing to my kids. I sing to my wife. I used to sing to her early in the morning, and she quoted me a proverb about how you shouldn't, you know. Wait, did you do that too, Jim? I was just so overwhelmed that first year of marriage. It's like, wow, this is just so incredible. I would just wake her up. I'd make up these songs. They were awful. She had to rebuke me with scripture. But, you know, you can sing to each other, you can sing to your kids, you can sing whatever you want to sing. But when you're worshiping, you're singing to God, and you're singing joyfully, and you're singing because of him. Make sense? Another scripture just from the New Testament to show you this isn't something that's changed with the new covenant. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts
sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. So when these people who are up here that are leading the music, when they are singing, they're not singing to you. They're facing you, but they're not singing to you. They're singing to God. God is the audience. We sing to an audience of one. And the reason why we do that is because, why we have them face you, well, this would be awkward, I think. Right? But the reason why we have them face you is because they are good at it. So they can set, they could, you know, they lead us in the singing. I think of myself as a pretty good singer, Scott, believe it or not. You know what my flaw is? I can't hit the right note unless somebody else has already hit the right note. And if that person who's been gifted by God with this incredible skill hits the right note first, boom, I'm there. Otherwise, I'm going this way and going that way and up and down, right? And so that's why we have these people up here. It's not because they're paid. Guess what? They're volunteering. Can you imagine that? Showing up hours before the service, week in and week out, practicing during the week. And what is it for? I know what it's for. It's so that after the service, you would come forward and ask for their autograph. And you would say, oh, right, you know, that was really good, Adonis. Let me get your autograph. And he's like, who am I? You know? Joshua over there signing people. You got your groupies for the drummer. No, that's not why they're here. That's not why they're here. They're here because their heart is to serve God and to worship God, and their goal is to lead us to do the same. So my encouragement to you is to just sing, okay? Now, if it doesn't sound good when you sing, sing quietly. You know, seriously, like if you're nervous about it and you're not sure, is it going to sound bad to my neighbor? All right, we'll just sing quietly, but sing. You know what I mean? We do turn up the volume so that it shouldn't be an issue. We shouldn't be able to hear all that well, unless you're really. But if you're one of the people that God has blessed with a voice that hits the right notes at the right time, if you have those two skills in particular, do us all a favor. Belt it out, just from the audience. Please belt it out. And if you stink, just sing still. But you know you can. You don't need to belt it out. What is the point of the singing? He is worthy. That's the point. It's not about your skill. It's about joy and it's about God's worthiness. You're robbing yourself. If you're standing there on a Sunday and you're not singing, you are robbing yourself of the worship that you could be giving to God. Because in giving God that worship, you experience joy. That's how he set it up. Let's look at praying. It says in Psalm 145, I love this. This is a psalm, but a lot of the psalms are prayers. It says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall extol your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. They will recount the glorious splendor of your majesty. So I want to point out a few things here. This word extol means to lift up. So what you do with your words is you lift up God. And you bless him. And then it says, you praise his name. So now we're going to start doing it. What does it look like? You tell him he's great. You tell him that his greatness is unsearchable. What you do is you start speaking well of God. You talk about, this is really top shelf language here. The glorious splendor of your majesty. I mean, you could work that into a prayer. That'd be cool. And on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They will proclaim the might of your awesome deeds and will declare your greatness. That's to me, I think, really the two main things. And if you're going to praise God, what are you doing? You're telling why God is great and you're telling about his wonderful deeds.
who he is and what he's done. Those are the two components of any kind of spoken praise or sung praise. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. So this is an example of praising God. This is what it sounds like. Notice that there's a lot of focus on speaking directly to God. You're not talking to somebody else. You're talking directly to God in the praise. And you're saying who he is and what he has done. Now, there's two kinds of praying that we read about in the Bible. There's praying with your understanding, and then there's praying in the Spirit. Praying with your understanding is just like a regular prayer where you're just generating the words. And, you know, there's lots of kinds of prayer, right? There's praying for other people. We call that what? Intercession. There's praying for yourself. What do we call that? Petition, right? There's expressing gratitude. That's thanksgiving, right? So there's lots of different kinds of prayer. But when you're praying and you're speaking to God about who he is and what he's done, that's praise, okay? And there's also not just praising with our spoken English, but there's also speaking in another language, which is called speaking in tongues. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. In our own languages, they said in verse 11, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. So these were foreign languages, and what were they saying in those foreign languages? They were talking about God's deeds of power, God's mighty works. That's what they were speaking. You know, if you could understand the foreign language, that's the content of it. And it is a spoken message to God about his deeds of power. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people, but to God. That's why I call it prayer. It's because it's spoken to God. For no one understands them, since they are speaking mysteries in the Spirit. So tongues are different than prophecy. In prophecy, God is speaking through the prophet to the people. A lot of times, if you read the prophets, they will begin with the formula, thus says the Lord. And then it's God speaking to the people. That's what prophecy is. But in speaking in tongues, you are speaking to God, and it's a form of praise to God. And so the interpretation should be to God and be a form of praise to God, because the interpretation is interpreting what the tongue was. So whether you pray with your understanding or pray with the Spirit, give God praise in your prayer. Don't just ask for things. Ask for things. Don't just ask for things. You see what I'm saying? I think it's good. I think God wants you to ask for things. He's not offended when you say, oh, can you please give me success in this situation, in my job, or can you fix my spouse, or whatever. You know, he wants to answer all those prayers too, but start with praise. Start with praise. When you pray to God, just talk about who he is for a little bit, and then move into the other stuff, where you thank him and you ask for stuff, which I think is great. Speak well of him, tell who he is, recite his mighty deeds of old. Now, we put together a little webpage for you to help you do this. It's lhim.org/praise. So I stole the verses from your booklet, Dad, for this. I hope it's okay. Permission granted. these are actually just verses from the Bible, so they're not under copyright, by my dad at least. But yeah, so I just put 30 verses up on this site, which you can go to. And each one of these verses is an example of praise from the Scripture. And this is really an area you can develop in your own prayer life, where instead of just coming up with your own prayers and things to say to God, you can use the Scripture as a basis to help you, okay? Because like, there's a lot in there of praises, especially in the Psalms, but other places too, of praises to God. And so what you can do is you can read out a Scripture and then do it again, but put it in your own words. You know what I mean? So now these are like 30 bullets in your praise gun. You know what I mean? So you won't run out of things to say to God.
All right, on to number three, giving. I'm specifically talking about financial giving here, but I want to begin by talking about a time really before there was currency that was used. And that's a time when people would store their assets in their cattle and in their grain. And that's how the world worked many hundreds or actually thousands of years ago. And I want to begin by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 for this third point on giving, because I think we have a lot to learn from the ancients and how they did things. It says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 6, bringing there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, your votive gifts, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat there in the presence of Yahweh your God, you and your households together, rejoicing, oh my goodness, in all the undertakings in which the Lord your God or Yahweh your God has blessed you. When you give, there's supposed to be rejoicing. If you give and you're depressed, you're doing it wrong. Just keep your money. God doesn't, you know what I'm saying? Like, if your heart is wrong, don't do it. Get your heart right and then do it the way that God says. The way this works is they would make these animal sacrifices, and this is talking about how they would bring them to a certain location, to the ancient site that would eventually be labeled as Jerusalem. Okay, and there was a temple there, and you would bring your animals to the temple, and your whole family would come. And it was a time of barbecue. It was like tailgating, a time of rejoicing and celebration. And the way it would work is the fat portions would be burned to God, and then the priests there and the Levites, they would get their portion that they would use so that they could have what they needed, and then the family would eat the rest. And they'd grill it up, and there would be rejoicing because we're eating what God has blessed us with. And the rules were that if you didn't have extra that year, that it would be the giving was based on what extra you had. You know what I mean? So as God blessed you, you would give. And that's really more deeply than I want to get into this. But here's my point. Can you imagine an ancient Israelite walking his sheep along to the temple? And he's just like, come on, Nelly, yo. Sorry about this, but, you know, we got to make an offering, you know. And he's all like sad and, you know, just going through the motions like, all right, Levite, here's the stupid sheep, you know. How terrible would that be? But how different is that than the image of somebody who's got the whole family and they've got their animals and they're singing? They actually had songs of ascent as they went up the hill towards the temple. There were actual songs that they would sing. They were I think they're in the 140s. And they would sing these songs as they're going up because they're just rejoicing because they have had God has blessed them enough that they have to give. Paul said, "For God loves a cheerful giver." It says in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on." What this tells me is a couple of things. One, giving to God was public. Jesus is literally watching. He's sitting there. He's camped out. There's the wooden box with the, you know, it's like a big piggy bank, right, where they had coin money, you know, and it's public. He's sitting there and he's watching them put the money in. And it wasn't weird. He wasn't being a creep or anything. It was just like, oh, well, you know, this one's coming. And the rich person comes and they've got a bag with all these coins in it. And when you put coins in, it makes all this noise as the coins hit each other, right? And then this poor woman comes, what probably most people would say is a pathetic sight. She just drops in two of the most insignificant copper coins in the whole Roman Empire that you could possibly have. Worthless. Together, they counted as much as a penny. And we don't even have pennies anymore. Didn't they just outlaw the penny? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's how much she put in. And Jesus signals her out and he says, you know what? She put in more than them all. What could he mean by that? What could he mean by that? It's not true. Everybody knows it's not true. Of course they put in more than she did. Financially. Right? So what did he mean? He meant that it was her heart. Her heart was to give. Her heart was to sacrifice. That's what mattered. That's what mattered to Jesus. Now, I know that we have this scripture, don't let the left hand know what the right hand will do. And, you know, people will say, oh, well, you know, we don't want to be ostentatious in our giving. You're not supposed to blow a trumpet and call attention to it. I think if you look that up in the Bible, if you look that up, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is actually talking about giving to the poor. He's not talking about giving as an act of worship to God. He's talking about just helping somebody that's in need. It's a good thing, too. It's a good thing, too. But I think maybe there's a little difference there. And, you know, this was driven home to me when I went to the Kinshasa church, and Lydia was there, and she was whispering English into my ear while everyone else was speaking French, so that was very helpful. And we were sitting there in the Kinshasa church, myself and Tom Riley and Russell Brown, and they got to the time in the church service. This is in the Congo, Democratic Republic of the Congo, and it came to the offering time. And the way they did it is they had kind of a big bucket type thing. Different material, but there was like a big old thing like this, and it was right in the front of the room, and each aisle was dismissed independently, and so each person came up and put a little something in the container and then went back to their seat. But the most incredible thing about it was that they all sang and danced up to it and then back to their chair. And I guess that's normal. That wasn't like a yeah, you want to start doing it next week. All right. Like a conga line or something, you know? get one of those little limbo poles, you know? Oh, there you go. You know, when I saw that, I'll be honest, as a Westerner, I judged them. I did. I judged them in my heart. I said, you know, these people, they're doing it wrong. You know, Jesus said, you know, don't blow a trumpet. All I hear is trumpets. You know, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. They're waving their bills in the air. You know, they're coming in. You know, and, you know, so I did. I judged them as doing it wrong. And it was when I came across this verse and these verses in Deuteronomy, and I've shared this before. I'll probably share it again. But when I came across these verses in Deuteronomy, I was like, oh, there's no private way to bring a lamb or a bull to the priest. You know what I mean? Like it is just like, and your whole family's there, and you're gonna kill the animal, and then you're gonna take some parts of it and have a barbecue. That's not a private thing. That's something that anybody who was looking could see. And then when I saw this part with Jesus literally watching people give, I said, you know, maybe we in the West are just inhibited and we're doing it wrong. I don't know. Something for you to think about. But what I loved about it is that it was done with joy. It was done with joy. And I think this is something that we can really grab hold of, that this is an act of worship. It's not really about the money. It's what it's about is your heart and your participation. We'll come back to that. Point number four is serving. This is a fourth way you can worship every single Sunday. You can serve in some way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We are to serve one another. How can you serve? Well, we have lots of service opportunities every Sunday. You know, we have ushers in the back that help people find their seats and that greet people. We have children's ministry. We could use people to help in the children's ministry. We have refreshments every Sunday. And John Courtright informed me that it is good. It is good. The kitchen is loaded with food. So thank you to the men in particular who stepped up on Mother's Day. Show the mothers some love. You know, and look, if you did that with a heart that's like, you know, Frank, what'd you make? You made a pasta and a meatball, or what'd you make? So, okay, not even close. Somebody made meatballs in there. Oh, okay, all right. Well, you know, there's more than one Italian in the room. Sorry about that. So Frank is making his sausage and peppers, and the whole time he's thinking to himself, you know, I don't even know why I feed these people. They don't appreciate me. And he's like, I'm not washing those peppers. They don't deserve it. You know, we're just going to put them in dirty. And he has a bad attitude. It's not worship. It's not worship. In that case, you know, whatever praise you get, that's it. But if he's doing it with this heart of honoring God, like, I want to honor God with this food. I want it to be so that God is glorified by this food. Not that God's going to eat the sausage and peppers. That would be something. But but that it's done as an act of sacrifice. He could have used that time to watch TV. He could have used that time to go play a game. But instead, he took that time. He sacrificed that time out of his day. He went to the grocery store. He fired up the stove and the oven. And he did all the things as an act of worship to God. And let me tell you something. God receives that worship of service. We could really use a parking usher. I'm just going to throw that out there. Somebody to tell people where to go when the parking lot is full. Well, you want to do it, Mary? No, I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you. You know, we could use another person in the audio booth. We have a great team, but we could use more. The middle there is live stream. You know, we could use more live streamers. My son's hiding in the back. Oh, there he is. He popped back up. He's working the slides today. Thank you, Wesley. You know, we need more booth people. I don't think we need any more people in the worship team up here, but we'll take you. We'll take you because, like, more is just better. You have to talk to Sean Kelly about that. We need more people on the prayer team. We have this app called Echo, and it's on your phone, and you can log into it, find Living Hope on there, and then you can pray with people. You know, do something. Here's my point. Do something. Find some way to serve. Now look, if you're just here for the first time or you've just been coming for a few Sundays, give yourself a pass, okay? I'm not trying to pressure you. But if you come here every week, right? Worship God. Don't just sit there. Worship God. You know what I'm saying? Let me be more clear. In the area of service, if your service is worship, you do it with the right heart. When the video person mixes a good video on the live stream, that is worship. When the nursery worker watches the toddlers upstairs with the right heart, that's worship. When Frank makes the sausage and peppers, that's worship. If it's done with the right heart to serve God. All right, so we talked about four ways to worship. Singing, praying, giving, serving. There's probably other ways too. I'm just really focused on Sunday worship. These happen each week. But each of them depends on two things. One, your participation, and two, your heart. So, if you don't sing during the worship time, Others are worshiping, but you are not. If you don't pray aloud, or at least pray in your mind with those who are praying, others are worshiping, but you are not. If you don't give on Sundays, others are worshiping, but you are not. And if you don't serve on Sundays, others are worshiping, but you are not. So, don't miss out on worship. Again, it's not supposed to be some dreary burden that you have to carry. And look, I know we all get busy and there are exceptions and times of great stress in life. You know, if that's what you're going through and you're unable to contribute in any kind of way, I understand, right? But if you can, worship God. Worship God in these four different ways and do it each week. And when you sing or pray or give or serve, if you're thinking about how you look to others, guess what? It's not worship anymore. What it is you looking good in front of others. That's something different. You're supposed to be focused on God because He is worthy. If you're playing on your phone during the prayer time and we look over and we see you and your head's down, you're like, oh man, Annabella, she's righteous. Look, she's got her head down. You know, I could see she's locked in. Sister Adele's giving this prayer. And Annabella, she's really, but she's playing a game on her phone. She didn't do this, but I pick on her. I pick on her because she wouldn't do that, okay? Then that's not worship. But if you are praying along with somebody who is praying, then it is worship. So participate in the worship. You could come here every single Sunday and never even worship God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You could just look like it. We don't want to look like it. We want to actually do it. Amen? So I encourage you to worship God with us each week. And when you do, you'll find the satisfaction in your soul doing and connecting with God in a way that He made you to connect. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the incredible opportunities we have to sing to You and to pray to You and to give and to serve. And whatever other ways there are that I'm not thinking of right now, we just ask that You would receive our worship, that You would help us to participate in worship and to do it with a heart that is right before Your eyes, because You are worthy. You are worthy of all our praise and honor and adoration, because You are the one who created all things. You sustain all things. You are our Redeemer, our Liberator, our Healer. And You will make the world right one day when Your Son returns. And so we long to worship You. We rejoice to know our Maker and to live out Your ways in our lives this week. I pray and ask for Your blessing upon each and every one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.